Thank you, Brother Dorkson. Let's take our Bibles this morning, please. Turn to Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. We're going to back up just a few verses. Revelation chapter 1. Next Sunday morning, we'll start the same way. We'll meet in here at 10 a.m. We're going to have some songs and things before 10 a.m., and that way when the buses get here, we keep the kids busy right from the start. You're welcome to come in and join us in that if you would like, but if not, we're going to have the kids singing, and you'll hear that, and then come in at 10 o'clock and join us for our Sunday school service. Next week is Mother's Day, and Pastor Golacki will be sharing some thoughts on the family and mothers, I'm sure, and we're looking forward to hearing from him next Sunday morning. Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Tonight, again, we also have missionary Jim Arnold with us. We're looking forward to hearing from him. I'm excited that you might learn of the type of ministry that Brother Arnold has. He works in 8 different West African nations, training national pastors, helping nationals, bringing them over here, traveling with them, raising support with them, and helping them get back to the field that they can build their buildings and reach people for Christ. And it's a really neat ministry. I so appreciate their approach at missions by working with nationals, winning them, training them, and helping them start their own churches and so that they can reach others for Christ. Also, he's going to help you be aware a little bit about what is going on in the Ivory Coast. In the Ivory Coast right now, there's great persecution and the great dictator. The reason Brother Arnold was born and raised in the Ivory Coast and had to leave about 9 years ago because of war, but now it's worse again. They are burning people alive, throwing them in the fire and burning them alive. And I saw a video of it. There was a man didn't even cry out. He just sat there and let it burn. And he couldn't try to get out of it. They just beat him back down. And so it's just a terrible, terrible situation there. He's going to share a little bit about that tonight. And so we're going to have a box in the lobby on his table. And if you'd like to help those people in Ivory Coast, anything that he receives on his table goes right to the relief efforts to help his pastors. He has 2 pastors in Ivory Coast that we might be able to help a little bit, and you can put in out there on his table after the service tonight. Revelation chapter 1, look in verse 10. John the Revelator has been cast out to the Isle of Patmos. And you know, I think it's interesting that though he was all alone and had no fellowship, in verse 9 it says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And though he was all by himself," we can still read verse 10, which says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Though there was nobody there to encourage him, nobody there to have a church service with, he still on the Lord's day set that apart aside for worship, and he was in the Spirit when God came to him. I think that's a good lesson to us right there in that verse. We always ask, where is God and how come I haven't heard from God? Are you in the Spirit? He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he heard a great voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks was like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your many blessings. And we thank you, Lord, today for your word. And we pray that you'd help us with it. Father, show us that message that you would have for us. Show us what it is that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, there's some young people came back today, I believe made some good decisions for thee. And I pray that today would only encourage and reinforce those decisions in their lives. Father, there's some here in this auditorium that need to make some decisions to follow thee. And I pray, Lord, that if they're not saved, that today would be their day of salvation. That they'd follow after thee before it's eternally too late. Father, bless those that know thee as Savior. I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage and help us, strengthen us, rebuke us where we need it. Father, I need your Holy Spirit's presence in my life, so fill me, I pray. And I surrender to thee, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The last several verses of the book of Revelation in chapter 1 paint an incredible picture, don't they? John, the Revelator, was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he heard a great voice, and it sounded at first perhaps like a trumpet. I don't know what the sound of the voice of God would sound like as it would pierce through the heavens and through the clouds, but there was that great alerting as if it were a trumpet sound. But then as the voice continued and began to speak, he said it was like the voice of many waters. I can only imagine all the oceans of the world at once clapping against the shore and with tumultuous waves as they crashed onto the beachheads and such. And that was just an overwhelming presence that John felt. The roar of the voice of God. And as he turned to look towards where this voice was coming from in verse 12, he says, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Verse 20 of our chapter says, those seven golden candlesticks, right at the end it says, the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So God was painting us a picture, wasn't he? As John turned and he looked towards that voice, the first thing he saw were seven golden candlesticks representing these churches that John was to send this letter to. And this letter, a lot of people will say, well, this is the revelation of John. No, it's not. Chapter 1 and verse 1 says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I would much rather hear from him than John. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit of God came to John and said, impressed upon his heart, and while he was in the Spirit on that day and the Holy Spirit of God was working in his life, Jesus Christ came. He said, well, how do you know it's Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, he says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks in verse 13, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, we don't know for sure because of that language if it's Christ. Because he says he was like unto the Son of Man. Doesn't say he was the Son of Man, but he was like unto. So, in other words, John's looking at this and he's thinking, boy, I think that's Jesus. I've never seen him before. Not since he's ascended into heaven and not since he's been clothed like this with his tongue that comes out of his head and the word of God, the sword, is coming forth from his mouth and he's got this girdle on and his feet are shod in brass. And I think that's Jesus. He looks like the Son of Man. But then Jesus takes away all doubt, doesn't he? Later on in the scripture, in verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am God. And then he says in verse 18, to make no doubt about who he is, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There's only one person that fits that description. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we will too fit that description, amen? For now we are alive, but one day we will die. But then when Jesus Christ blows that trumpet and the dead rise up incorruptible, we'll be alive forevermore. But for now there's only one, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose up victorious, and the Bible says here, he has the keys of death and hell, he held them in his hand, in verse 18. He says to John, here's what I want you to write. There's seven churches. One of them is Ephesus that we'll look at today. And then there's Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. A lot of people say, you know, I believe those represent church ages. I'm going to be honest, I really don't know if that's true or not. I believe it's quite possible. But the Bible says they were literal, physical churches. You don't write letters to things that don't exist. The Bible says in verse 11, he says, write unto, he says, and send it unto these seven churches which are in Asia. These were literal churches. Now, I think if you look at the seven churches, I think we can conclude very definitively that they do in fact represent ages of church history. We can see that. And I believe that if we look at that and believe that and understand where we are in the history of things, I believe we understand that this is the Laodicean age. The church that was lukewarm. The church that was not doing much for God anymore. The church that God says, because you are lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. You say, how can that happen? The word Laodicea literally means the rights of the people. We have too many churches today that are saying, what do you want in a church, people? Instead of opening up the Word of God and saying, God, what do you want in a church? We have the seeker-sensitive movement. We ought to have a savior-sensitive movement. We ought to be looking to the Word of God and determining what is it that God is looking for in a church. And so John began to write what he saw. He opens up heaven before him and he begins to write those things which he sees in heaven. But before he does that, he writes a letter to the church at Ephesus. And there's some practical things that we can take and apply to our lives today. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now, you'll remember, there were seven golden candlesticks. They were the churches. And the Bible says the Son of Man began to walk among those candlesticks. You say, what was he doing? I think he was taking a close look. He was looking into those local churches, the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia and Thyatira and all those churches. He was looking in upon them and he said, here's what I want you to tell them. And so to the church at Ephesus, he begins to write. And he says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. He said, well, what are the stars? Verse 20 of chapter 1 says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, somebody says, does that mean that these churches have guardian angels? That's not what the scripture is saying. That word angels is the word for messenger. These are the messengers of the local church. These are the pastors of those churches. And so what Christ is saying, he says, I've got those stars in my right hand. He says, I have those angels in my right hand. I have those pastors in my hand, and I am upholding that church by my hand. And he was giving those messages to the pastor by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he was judging those churches and judging those pastors, if you will. And he says, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I want you to notice today three things very quickly about what the Lord Jesus Christ sees when he looks at this local church. First of all, we see Christ's perception, his perception. He says, I know thy works. I know thy works. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is inspiring Jeremiah as he preaches to those people in Israel. And God says this, I remember thine espousals. I remember the love of your youth. I remember. Let me tell you this, my friend, when God remembers something, that's different than you and I remembering. Amen? I used to have a phenomenal memory. I don't anymore. I don't know why that has changed. I really don't. But you can ask Pastor Galak. He writes everything down for me now. If he has something he wants to share with me, he writes it down. And that's good. I need that. I used to have a phenomenal memory. I can remember things that they get stuck in my head, and I wish they wouldn't be there. I can tell you what the Blue Jays lineup was in 1985. I can tell you who hit what and what, how many home runs they had. And it just gets stuck in my head. I don't know why. And I could almost look at something and remember. If I heard a song one time, I knew every word to it. It just gets stuck in my head. But it's not like that anymore. I find myself forgetting things and trying to remember. I think it's like I got it from my dad. We would call Dad 2 minutes before he was done work. Say, Dad, would you bring home a bag of milk? He'd say, absolutely. 10 minutes later, he'd be home with no bag of milk. Every time. Things just seem to go. There's nothing in between to stop it, I think. It just goes right through. But you know, God's not like that. When he says, I remember. When he says, I see. When he says, I know. He's never going to forget. I'm so thankful that God has chosen not to remember some things. Amen. I'm glad that God has chosen to bury my sins in the deepest sea. The Bible says they are removed as far as the east is from the west. And he says, I remember them no more. My sins are blotted out, I know, as we sang this morning. And God has chosen not to remember. But friends, if he had never made that choice not to remember, he would retain every piece of information, everything he ever saw. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, I know what you're doing. I know your works. You're not so naive to think you can hide something from God, are you? God knows your hearts. And he knows the heart of this local church. And he can look down within and walk around in Bethel Baptist Church. And by the way, I believe he's doing that because the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. I think Revelation chapter 1 in verse 20 is a picture of what God is doing on a daily basis in his local churches. He's walking among the candlesticks. And he's perceiving what is going on in his churches. And I want to tell you, I believe he's grieved in a lot of cases. You say, well, are we a perfect church? No, we're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. If you will read your Bible, all seven of the churches, God, the ones that God was pleased ones, the one God commended the church at Ephesus, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou cannot bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars and ye have borne and have patience and for my name's sake hath labored and has not fainted. He said, there's some good things going on in your church. Nonetheless, there are some things I'm concerned about. And he wanted the church at Ephesus to know, I know all about it. I can see it. I know what's going on in your lives, and not only in your church, but in your hearts. You know, when we elevate things above the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a heart problem. We have not given our heart to him like we should. You know, as we think about these things, as the Lord Jesus Christ patrols those candlesticks and walks about, I can't help but think of Aaron, the high priest. For the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews says that after the line of Melchizedek, he was our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Aaron was the great high priest in the early days of Israel as they led them out of Egyptian bondage. And then they built that first tabernacle and later the temple. It was Aaron's job to patrol and guard the different pieces of furniture. And one of those pieces of furniture were the lampstands that stood in the holy place. Now, you need to understand that these lampstands and these golden sticks, these seven golden candlesticks, they're not like what we have today. The people of Israel were asked to bring things to furnish the temple, and one of the things that they were to bring was pure olive oil. And the candlesticks that were there were tubes, if you will, made of metal. They were not wax candles. And they would pour that olive oil into the tube, and the wick would burn from that oil, like an oil lamp. And that was called the candlestick. Now, like everything else that came into the temple, it had to be inspected for purity. He said, well, why is that important? Why is it important that the oil is pure? Because first of all, only a pure candlestick is worthy to burn for God. And secondly, if there's impurities in the oil, it won't burn as bright. Now, think about this with me, friends. The Word of God always has used the picture of oil as a picture of the Holy Spirit. And here we have these seven golden candlesticks that Jesus Christ is walking among and he's looking in. He says, I know, I know, I know thy works. And what I believe he was saying was, your oil's not pure. You're not burning as bright as you could be for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, friends, is Bethel Baptist Church burning as brightly as she could be? Is our oil pure? Do we have the pure, unadulterated Word of God that is being preached and taught in our Sunday school and in our school? And do we have the Holy Spirit of God filling us on a daily basis? Are we surrendered to what God wants? Are we listening to Him? Are we all about appearances? He says, I know thy works. They were doing some good things, but not from a pure heart. He rebukes them. And he says, because thou hast left thy first love. Isn't that sad? Here's the problem. The church at Ephesus was known for a church that stood on truth. They said, you have tried those that said they were apostles and you found them to be liars. He says, you stood upon the truth of God's word, you preached the truth, and he says, you've had patience, and he says, you won't bear them that are evil, you've put them out of your church. And so over and over again, he commends them, he says, you're doing a lot of good things, a lot of right things, but yet you have no love for me. In other words, this church was continuing just like it had always had, and didn't even know that Christ wasn't part of their services anymore. They were all about appearances, but they had no heart for God. Let me ask you, you know that's easy to fall into, you know that? That's so easy. We get so caught up and say, well, let's make sure everything looks nice. I have no problem with that. I think we ought to do our very best for the Lord. I appreciate the folks that decorate. I appreciate folks that say, hey, we need to paint these things. We need to fix these things. God has given us this building, and we ought to be faithful stewards of what God has given us. I have no problem with that. But listen, if it's all about appearance and we have no heart, we're no better than the church at Ephesus. If we're all about, let's make our grounds look nice so that when people drive by, they think, oh, isn't that a great church? Friend, I don't care if they say we're a great church. I want them to know we have a great God. Our emphasis has to be there. Do you have a heart for God? Dr. Glacky, I don't want to offend you in any way, and please don't think I am. But don't tell us that we have a Bible college. How many kids are we training and sending to Bible college? That's the difference. Any church can start a Bible college. Any church can put a name on a sign and say, we have Baptist Bible College, or we have Canadian Baptist Bible College, or we have Faithway Baptist College. Don't tell me that you're inviting people in that you might train them, but how many young people are we seeing surrendering to the ministry and going off and training for God? That's what's important. It's about the heart. Have we left our first love? Seems like we always worry about so many little things. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? That's what Christ was concerned with the church at Ephesus. He says, I have something against you because thou hast left their first love. Do you know what is so sad about this is that their love was in decline. See, is that serious? Think about this. The church is the bride who hasn't even yet met her bridegroom. She hasn't gone into that marriage supper of the Lamb. She hasn't been received. The Lord has not stepped out and said, go and receive your bride yet. That hasn't happened yet. She's a bride in waiting, and already her love is in decline. Isn't that sad? Can you imagine? A couple weeks, Alicia's getting married. What if Dustin called her tonight and said, I just called to say goodnight, Alicia, and I love you. And Alicia replied and said, well, you know, I don't love you as much as I did 6 months ago, but I still love you. Do you suppose that would go over real well coming up to a wedding? And I'm not sure I'll love you quite as much tomorrow. And boy, by the time the wedding gets here, I'll probably be pretty cold towards you. Boy, isn't that what every young man wants to hear? But their love should grow. The dear friends of ours have been married for 65 years. And they're just as giddy as they were when they were 16 when they got married. You know, they're holding hands walking through the church. I think that's neat. Such a blessing. And I tell you what, whenever we had anniversaries like that, or when we have, I like to honor that. Because we need to see people have been married 50, 55, 60. We don't see that very often anymore. But I like to see it even more when their love has grown over the years, as they've drawn closer together. But that was not the case with this church. He says, your love has drawn cold. He says, you've left your first love, and things have diminished in the relationship. I want you to notice something that would hurt the Lord very much. It wasn't the angel that noticed it, the messenger, the pastor. I'm here to tell you that it's just as easy for a pastor to miss these things too. Get so busy with programs and premises and trying to make things look right and put on appearances that we lose the heart. It wasn't the pastor that noticed the problem. It wasn't the people that noticed the problem. It was the Lord that says, you don't love me like you used to. Can you imagine the pain that must cause Jesus? I wonder today as he examines Bethel Baptist Church, does he say, you don't love me like you used to. You don't love me like you should. That's Christ's perception of things. It's been my experience over the years that most people do not leave their first love unless they have something else to run to. Do you know that it's just natural for people to want to be loved? It is natural. God has made us that we want to be involved in relationships. Nobody likes to be alone. Nobody likes to say, nobody loves me. Nobody likes that. And so very rare do we ever see that somebody love grows cold and they leave a relationship unless they have something else to run to. What I'm trying to impress upon you today is this. If your love has drawn cold towards the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps it's because you've allowed something else in your life that has drawn you away. You've given your love to something else. Your time is consumed by something else. What is it that you spend the most time doing? What is it that you send your most, that you focus your life upon? Has your love grown cold? The Bible says, I know thy works. God knows. God knows. God's perception of things is he knows exactly where you are personally. And he knows right where we are as a church. He said, well, what is God's prescription? It's in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. The first thing we see there is the word remember. You know, Satan often blinds our minds to the pleasure of Christ's love. How do we know if our love wanes? Go back and remember. Think back to the day you got saved. Think back to when everything was new in your life and you were a child of Christ for the first time. You ever been at a church service and somebody, well, I see it because I have a different perspective. I can see from up here. Pastor Glack, you know what I'm talking about here. We have people that are saved for 50 years and they'll say, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. And somebody's just been saved a week down in the front row. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. That's the difference. Christ says, I want you to go back and remember that day. Remember when you had a little joy in your life. Remember when we first met. Remember what it was like when you first learned that I loved you. Remember what it was like when you first heard that I shed my blood to pay the price for your sins. Remember how you fell broken before me and tears filled your eyes and you gave your heart and your soul and your life to my keeping. Remember that time when we were entered into that relationship and I gave you all the promises of the Word of God. Remember. You say, preacher, I don't know what to do. I've fallen away from the Lord and I've gone cold in my love and I just feel like I'm not being moved anymore. Let me encourage you today. Take some time to remember. You say, but I can't remember. You have a reminder in God's Word. Get back into the Word of God and read the gospel of Jesus Christ again and find how much He loves you. Remember what Christ has done for you. You know, I want you to understand that when we do the Lord's table, we don't do it just because it's fun. We don't do it just because the Bible says so, although that's why we do it. We do it because we're commanded to do it, but we do it because we want to remember. It reminds us of what Christ has done. But friends, you ought not need any device. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your heart. If you're a child of God today, what has Christ done for you? The Word of God says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember where you came from. Christ loves you very much. And then he says, not only to remember, but to repent. Repent. Do you know you can't repent until you remember? Because repent means to turn around. It means to return to. It means to come back to. It means to put off what you're heading into, the sin and the filth and the wrong direction, and have a change of attitude and heart and go back. And if you don't remember it, you're not going to come back to it. But repent. Spend some time realizing, God, I have sinned against thee. God, I have fallen away from thee. God, I have run from thee. Like the prodigal son, you're eating after the pigs, but you can come back to find a loving father, a forgiving father. Just repent and come. You'll notice that the prodigal son, the first thing he did is he remembered. He says, oh, my father's servants have so much, and I'm eating the husks after the swine. And then he repented, I will arise and go back to my father's house. So remember, and then repent, and then return. You see, what's the difference? Repent is just a change of attitude, a change of heart, a change of mind, saying, I'm not going to do this anymore, but I'm going to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I want you to return. He says, remember, verse 5, therefore from whence art thou fallen, and repent, and look at the next phrase, and do the first works. Get back to doing what you were doing. Start serving the Lord again. Start reading your Bible again. Start praying again. Don't just repent. Don't just have a change of mind. Don't just say this is wrong and this is right. But friends, actually return and do something about it. Get right with God. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you say, well, you know, I used to. I used to do this. I used to do that. Why don't you return to it? Why don't you get busy for the Lord again? Why don't you start serving? Let me ask you this. If you can take some time this morning to remember, as the Bible says that we are to remember our first works, do you remember today that when you were doing those things, it was perhaps the most joyous time you ever had as a Christian? Well, I used to read my Bible. Didn't that bring great joy? I used to teach a Sunday school. Didn't that bring you great joy? I used to be a soul winner. Didn't it just cause you to rejoice when somebody accepted Christ? Return. Remember, repent, return. You say, well, that sounds pretty easy. It won't be easy. It comes with great war. The devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he devour. He doesn't want you to do this. Look what it says in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh. That is a triumphant term of victory. An overcomer. He says, if you will do these things, if you'll remember, if you'll repent, if you'll return, if you'll do those things, it won't be easy. But if you'll overcome, there's blessings of God in store. Be an overcomer. Christ's prescription, how to get it right, is to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. And then he tries to persuade us, Christ's persuasion. He's persuading his erring one to repent. Well, how does he persuade? Well, he does it with a warning. He persuades us with a warning. The Bible says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Now look what he says. Or else I will come unto thee quickly. How many of us would change if we knew Christ was coming today? How many, if you hear the preacher say, you know, we ought to be doing more for Christ because the Lord could come today? We say, oh yeah, okay, preacher. For 2,000 years, preachers have been saying he's coming. But what if I were to open the door and the Lord Jesus Christ were to walk through? Would that change our attitude? Would that make us sit up and take notice? God is warning us that Christ is coming quickly. He says, listen, you need to get some things straightened out. You need to remember. You need to repent. You need to return, or else I will come quickly. And let me say this, friends. Christ will come It may not be at the trumpet sound. It may not be, but the Lord can visit his churches anytime he wants to. Judgment starts at the house of God. He could come today. He said, well, what is he going to do when he comes? He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick. Now, what is the candlestick? Verse 20 of chapter 1 says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. He said, I'll just shut that place down. I'll come and I'll put an end to that nonsense. What good is a church that is not shining brightly? What good is a candlestick that has no flame or has no oil within it? He says, remember, repent, return, or I'll come quickly. You ever get warnings like that? You understand what I'm saying? I got them when I was a kid. My mom would say, you boys better settle down or you won't sit down for a week. That was the warning we got. And it was a brief warning too, let me tell you. It didn't take long if we tarried on. That's what God is trying to say to us. Just get right. You used to love me. You used to love me. And if you're not going to love me, I'll just shut you down. You're not a real church. If you're all about premise and all about pomp and all about circumstance, but you're nothing about heart, you're not a church. If you're not a candlestick, if you're not shining bright, you're not a church. And I have no use of thee. If Dustin were to call Alicia tonight and say, I love you, and she said, yeah, but I don't love you, I have a small feeling that wedding wouldn't go on. Wouldn't you think? If Alicia or Dustin, if Dustin said to Alicia, I don't think I love you anymore. If Alicia said to Dustin, I don't think I love you anymore. I imagine the wedding would be canceled just like that. And yet we're surprised when God says, you don't love me, so you can't continue as one of my churches. We have to have a heart for God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, near the end of the chapter, we have the church of Laodicea. A church that says, I want to do what I want to do. I want to serve the way I want to serve. God's not going to be a part of this church. We had a funny thing happen the other day. After the funeral service, somebody walked by Brother Massacre. Jeff's back here. And she said to Jeff, she said, I'm a Christian, but I don't like all this talk about God. How foolish. How foolish. But you know, the church of Laodicea was like that. The church at Ephesus was like that. God said, you're just lukewarm. And in verse 20, they were going ahead and they were having their services and they were serving God and they were doing all their works. But where was Christ? I'll tell you where he was. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice, I will enter in and I will sup with him. They were having church and they were serving God. And they thought, boy, we're doing a great thing for God. And well, we don't need to do any more. We've done enough. We're just lukewarm. And Christ was on the outside saying, can I come in? Can I be back in part of your services again? Would you allow me to lead my church? Isn't that sad? The same thing's happened to the church at Ephesus. I know thy works. Oh, you're patient, and you don't put up with evil people, and these false prophets that come along and said they're apostles. You found them liars, and you put them out, and boy, you've borne much for my sake, and you've got patience, and you've labored and not fainted, and boy, you've done so many good things, but you don't love me. You've forgotten your first love. You love the works that you're doing. You love the service that you're doing. You love the applause that it brings. But you don't love me. So Christ tries to persuade them and he says, I'll come unto thee quickly and I will remove your candlestick. There's some things that we can take from this morning. A church that ceases to love Christ ceases to be a biblical church. I was at a funeral several years ago, and it was an outdoor funeral, and it was a young man had been killed in a car accident, and the mother didn't want any part of the gospel whatsoever. the young man that was killed, his aunt and his uncle, his aunt, two different people, not they weren't married together, but a sister and a brother of the lady that son died, and they came to our church. And so I went to support the family, and I knew the young man, I'd known the family, but the mother didn't want anything to do with the gospel, so she went and got a minister from a church that doesn't preach the gospel. And we stood, I was way in the back. There was, because he was only about 24, 23 years old, he was killed drunk driving. There was maybe 300-400 people there packed around the grave. And I stood way at the back, and I stood with my friend, and the funeral began to go on, and the minister got up and he said, "Well, billions of years ago," Brother McDonald needs to have a talk with him. "Billions of years ago, a star fell from the sky and we named him Eric." That's what he said. And he says, "Eric has not died, he has just returned to the stars." My friend says, "I'd like to stuff him in the hole." I didn't realize after that he'd been cremated and the hole was only that big around. And I said, "The hole's only," he said, "no problem." He was so angry that was going on in his family. And the minister said this. He says, "I want you people to know," that's what he said. He says, "He just returned to the stars and he's floating among us." He says, "That's not stuffy religion, that's just good science." I thought, that's not even good science. What a shame. That's what people's really... He did not mention Christ one time in the 45 minutes he spoke. He never mentioned God the entire time he spoke. He was a minister in a church in town. The only thing he did was at the end, he prayed and asked that the Father of peace would grant them comfort. That's all he said. And who his Father is, I have no idea. Because it was not the God of the Bible. Unfortunately, there's more of those churches than you know that have a form of godliness but no power thereof. That are doing many works and they enjoy the applause, but they have ceased to love Christ. Let me tell you, friends, a church that has no love for Christ is no longer a church. You see, what happened to the church? Ephesus lies in ruins today. Christ came and removed the candlestick. You say, "Well, I mean, come on, preacher, that was 2,000 years ago. Don't you think that church would have closed by now?" Well, I don't think so. If a church is preaching to their children are preaching, it'll never close. There'll always be a remnant. It'll always go forward if we are doing what we're... But when we cease to love Christ, our church will close because the power of God will no longer be among us. He said, "I want my children to be saved." You need to love Christ. And let your children see you love Christ. Love Him supremely. And be an example to them. That's what they need. A church that ceases to love Christ is no longer a biblical church. The light symbolizes the Word of God. Can you imagine no longer being comforted by God's Word, being lost in this world without the light of God's Word? We are to shine a light brightly in the darkness and preach the Word of God. The candlestick is the church. The oil is the Holy Spirit. But I believe the light is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the living Word. And we have the written Word of God as well. And we are to preach it and hold it up and proclaim it. And friends, if a church fails to hold up Jesus Christ, if a church fails to preach the Word of Jesus Christ, then it fails to be a church. There's no light in darkness. We need to be preachers of the Word. We also see that the light also symbolizes usefulness. What good is a flashlight with a dead battery? Anybody know? It's a boat anchor maybe, but nothing better. The other day at the funeral, we had to put up some candles because the power had gone out. We had to put a little flashlight right here to shine upon our Bible and our songbook so we could lead the service. And right near the end of the service, that flashlight was starting to die. Thankfully, I could just was past the main points and I could just kind of preach and just kept going. But that flashlight was just pretty much useless by that point. A church that has no light to shine is useless to God. Useless. Now let me ask you, what do you do with things in your home that become useless? Throw it out. Put it in the yard sale. Give it to the church. Don't do that. If it's not good enough for your house, it's not good enough for God's house. No lie, one day I showed up at church in Hamilton, and there was a dot matrix printer. Anybody know a dot matrix? You old enough to remember? It had the things on the side so the paper could be fed through. I mean, we're about 10 generations past that now, aren't we? And that thing was sitting there, and with a little note, it's broken, but if somebody's clever and you can fix it, the church might be able to use it. I don't even know where you get parts for that. That's how people treat God's church. It's no good for me. It's junk. It's broken. Oh, I'll give it to the church. I'll let them pay to haul it off. No, give them God your best. The things that I got on a rabbit trail, didn't I? The things in our lives that have no use, we dispose of, we get rid of. If a church has lost its light, Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly. And I'm going to remove your candlestick." It's a warning. Christ is trying to persuade us, live right. The church is there to be a blessing to you. There's to be a helping. You don't want it to close. It's there to reach lost and dying souls. It's a lighthouse in the dark. We don't want it to close. But we must be useful. So he persuades us with a warning, but he also persuades us with a promise. Look in verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh," there's hope for those that will battle, for those that will war, for those that will stand for truth, for those that will give their heart to Christ, for those that will love God, "I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." You say, wait a minute. Isn't the tree of life for those that are saved? Absolutely. A church is made up of saved people. But a church that does not love Christ will never see souls saved. They'll never survive beyond another generation. You say, well, you know what? I know churches that quit loving God 70 years ago, and they're not churches, they're social clubs. And they've got programs, and they've got card parties, and they've got game nights, and they've got feel-good sessions, and they'll get up and they'll speak to you for a couple minutes, and it's feel-good, positive things. But it's not a church. You say, well, we're helping people. There's a lot of good programs out there that can help people. There's Alcoholics Anonymous that tries to help people, and there's the Lions Club that tries to help people, and there's the Make-A-Wish Foundation that tries to help people, and there's churches out there that are no different than they are. But the real help a person needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what they need. And so the promise he makes, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life." The context here is this church at Ephesus. If you'll just keep going, the tree of life will be available for your children and your children's children and your great-grandchildren and on through every generation. If you'll just love me, many will be saved. And as long as this is a church, as long as I don't remove your candlestick, as long as you keep preaching, you'll survive and be able to take of that tree of life. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell because they took of the wrong tree. The tree of life was there as well. But they said they took of the tree that they weren't supposed to take of the knowledge of good and evil. They sinned against God and they fell. I wonder what would have happened if they went and took of the tree of life. We might have a very different history to share with you today. You know, it's so important that we understand that God wants us to love him. You know, it's not that difficult, really, to have a relationship with Christ. He says, "All I want is your love." That's it. He said, well, what about obedience? If you love Christ, you'll obey him. Because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It just seems like it's simple. He says, I want you to know me. I like that verse, Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The two are linked together. They're inseparable. What kind of heart do you have today? Maybe there's some folks here today say, preacher, I can put on a suit and tie, and boy, I can look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, talk like a Christian, but my heart is filthy. I don't have a love of Christ like I ought to have. I know he wrote it to a different church, but I believe he'd say it to this church as well today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I just want to fellowship with you. I just want to get back into your life. I just want to be a part once again. Would you give him that today? Would you come to him today and say, Lord, would you help me to love you? Would you help me to remember those things that you have done for me? Would you remind me of when our love was so sweet? Would you help me to repent? Would you help me to return? Because Christ knows your works. He sees your heart. You can fool everybody in this room, but you won't fool God for one second. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand and speak to our hearts. Maybe there's some here today that we need to get on our knees and our face before God and repent and return and remember those things which Christ has done for us. God is just yearning for his church to love him. And so, Lord, may we be one of those churches. May we be a people of God that loves Christ. Speak to us, we pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.